Let's open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read beginning at verse 27 here in a moment and continue looking at the subject of dressing for the Lord. We've touched on a number of things so far in the previous two messages. I began the study by talking about the importance of reproof, and more specifically, the importance of us being willing to listen to reproof. And that's because the Bible says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's going to be a constant in our lives as believers, and that's because we're fallen creatures. And so we're constantly going to find ourselves in need of instruction. And if we want to improve upon our lives and become more fashioned into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to listen to instruction. We've also talked about the origin of clothing. It's something that originated after the fall of man. Before that, it wasn't necessary, but since the fall, it has been necessary. And we saw that there is, there in the book of Genesis, an inappropriate or insufficient type of clothing, and that was the clothing that Adam and Eve made for themselves. But then there was a more appropriate form of clothing created by God Himself and given to Adam and Eve. We also touched on how clothing is a language. Wikipedia defines fashion as a prevailing mode of expression. And so fashion and dress is in many respects more than just something that we put on to go out into the world each day. But many people use fashion as a means to communicate a message. And some fashion designers have used the miniskirt to promote the message of licentiousness and lust. The rock and roll industry has used fashion and clothing to communicate the message of rebellion and anti-establishment. Those who dress in goth attire, they do so to send forth a message. And even people of the Bible dress modestly to send forth a message. And even those that are not religious, when they see a woman clothed in a modest skirt or dress, it communicates a message of religion to them. And then most recently we looked at some of the captains of the fashion industry. And just in the way of review, understand that the fashion industry is or consists of primarily homosexual men. And there's a few who are not, and those few who are not still are not what we would consider Bible-believing people. I know of no Bible-believing person today involved in the fashion industry. And that's why it's not surprising that so many of the fashions that come out today and have come out for decades are contrary to the principles that we find in Scripture. And so in this message tonight, we're going to look at something a little bit different, because many people, when you talk about the subject of modesty and women specifically dressing appropriately, they will respond by saying, isn't this really a man's problem? Why do I, as a woman, have to dress modestly just because a man cannot keep his eyes to himself? And I'm going to seek to respond to those who make such comments here tonight. But let's read our text to get us started. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Again, notice verse number 28. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Modesty, is it a man's problem? Let's pray before we get into the message. Lord, bless tonight as we look at this particular subject. Lord, we want to do our best to cover thoroughly the subject of dress and everything that the Bible has to say about the subject. And so I pray that as we do so, you would give great understanding, great discernment, and Lord, may we desire, even in our dress, to honor and glorify thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the subject of modesty a man's problem? Or should the woman have to concern herself with the way that she dresses? You know, let me say to begin with, in regards to not modesty, but in regards to lust. And I'm talking about, of course, lust means desires. It doesn't always have to mean bad desires. But I'm talking about unlawful desires. Lust, unlawful desire of the mind, is primarily a man's problem. And I say primarily. Because you know, in Ezekiel chapter 23, I'm going to reference verses 11 to 16, it speaks there of women who also lust. Now, I say women, but it's really the names that are given are references to nations, in particular the Jewish nations of Judah and Israel, because they were broken into two different entities at this point in time. But in Ezekiel 23, and in verse 11, it says, "And when her sister Oholibah, or Ahilabah," and again, this is just a reference to Israel and Judah. Israel had been judged, and the nation had been judged for its whoredoms, for its sins. And what God is saying here is Judah didn't take notice. And it says, "She was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she." And notice that expression, inordinate or inappropriate love, inappropriate lust might be a better term. "And in her whoredoms, more than her sister, in her whoredoms, she doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors." And that word doted is going to be a word that comes up again, and I'll share with you what Strong's Concordance had to say about the word in just a moment. It says, "She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously." Notice the reference to their clothing. "Horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them." The word "doted" literally means to breathe after. Or Strong's says to love sensually. And it's also translated in the Bible, a lover. So here, the image that's given to us is that of women doting or lusting over the images of the Chaldean soldiers. You've probably heard, you know, some women say that they can't resist a man in uniform. And that's the type of image and imagery that's given to us here in this passage. And I point this out only to say that lust is not solely a man's problem. Lust can also be a problem for women. I think we even see that in some of the current happenings in our culture today. You know, I think it's been a long-standing staple that within Hollywood movies, women are portrayed in immodest attire and even naked at times, and that is in an effort to attract men to their productions. But in more recent times, Hollywood uses naked men to attract women. I believe that phenomenon, and maybe it goes back further, but it seems to me that it started with the Twilight series, you know, where muscular men were portrayed without their shirts. And then there was Magic Mike, a movie about male strippers. And again, these movies were meant not to attract men, but women. And so while lust might primarily be a man's problem, it doesn't mean that women cannot struggle with the same things. And yet, even in saying this, I don't want to suggest that men and women are equal in this regard, because they are not. Clearly, men and women are different. And due to a man's makeup, and due to a man's purpose, and due to the way that God has created him, he is an aggressor. He is man. And as such, he acts and thinks much differently than the woman. He's much more controlled by what he sees than the woman. And anybody who's been alive over 25 years probably recognizes that. Unless maybe you've not been married, maybe it won't be that obvious to you. But the older you get, the more you study the Bible, and the more you observe culture, and especially when you have the liberty to live with someone of the opposite sex, you begin to see clearly that men and women are different. And lust, immoral desires, immoral thinking is primarily a problem of men. You know, I think that's why Job, and Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible, it tells us just how long this has been a problem for man. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. A covenant, a promise, a pact. Why then should I think upon a maid? Notice there the correlation between his eyes and his thoughts. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. It's with my eyes that I made the covenant with. But then he says, in conjunction with that, why then should I think upon a maid? There's a connection to be made between what a man sees and what he thinks. And I'm going to talk here in just a moment about how there is an automatic, or you could say an automated response that a man has to some things that he sees. A response that appears to be impossible to control. In Psalm 101, in verse 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, sometimes in the past I've had a hard time taking this passage and applying it, you know, to what we often do, which is, you know, women, and maybe more appropriately women clothed in modest apparel. And that's because a woman is not a wicked thing. She's a beautiful creature, a precious person. But you know, a woman can indeed make herself ugly in the sight of God when she parades around in the attire of a harlot. You know, in reading Brother Cloud's book, in one particular section, he repeatedly quotes other men who make the statement that women do not seem to understand how a man thinks. Now, we always hear the counterpart of that, don't we? That men can understand women. They're just impossible creatures. And men think that because women are so different from them. They think so differently than they do, and so we find them strange. Well, is it also true on the flip side that men are strange to women? Doesn't appear to be the case, does it? But yet these statements are made over and over again by men who wrote to Brother Cloud in response to this issue of dressing for the Lord. And I want to read to you what some of them say, and I want you to consider the question, especially if you're a woman, do you understand how men think? Because a lot of people, a lot of preachers don't think that you do. It says, one man wrote to say, I believe most women do not know how men think. I believe that there is a whole segment, group, class of women who, if they really understood men, they would change their dress code because they do want to please God. Another man said, I am very glad that you're asking us men about this issue because it has been my experience that women truly do not understand the things that can run through a man's head when he sees an immodestly dressed woman. Do you young ladies, do you older ladies think that you understand how men think? Maybe those of you that have been married a while understand more so than the young ladies in the church. But sometimes I do wonder myself if even older and more mature women really understand how men think. See, sometimes it's very hard for us to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and understand how they think and why they behave the way that they do because we're so differently than them. You know, Tammy and I, we have spent a great deal of time trying to understand the way one another thinks. And we found some things in our lives that, kind of correlate with one another to help us to understand things. I mean, the way that she thinks about food is kind of the way that I think about physical affection. And I probably shouldn't go any further than that. But it's helped us to understand one another. And I know there are some other correlations that we make from time to time. But it's hard for me, to understand, why people eat when they're not hungry. We talked about that at lunch today. What do you mean you eat when you're not hungry? I wait till I'm starving to death before I eat. I have no desire to eat when, I'm not hungry. But again, and so we've used these things to help us understand one another. And because it can be very difficult to understand someone who thinks and acts in a way that's foreign to you. Brother Cloud quotes some others here, and this is kind of a lengthy quotation that he gives in this section, but I want to read some of it to get you to the end of it because I kind of made some conclusions for myself studying this particular topic in the Bible in this particular book. Here's how the quotation begins. And again, this is simply quotations from men that sent information to Brother Cloud because he solicited a great deal of feedback before writing this book. It says, a woman who is dressed to show off a great body is an eye magnet that is incredibly difficult to avoid. And even if a man forces himself not to look, he is acutely aware of her presence. When a group of men were asked what their reaction would be if they were sitting alone in a train station and a woman with a great body walked in and stood in a nearby line, a whopping 98% put the response in can't not be attracted categories. 98%. And the other 2% were probably homosexual, by the way. He says only 2% were unaffected. Interestingly, the results were essentially the same for men who described themselves in happily married relationships. So being happily married had nothing to do with their response. One faithful husband, whom I highly trust, confessed, "If I see a woman with a great body walk into Home Depot and I close my eyes or turn until she passes, for the next half hour I'm keenly aware that she's in there somewhere. And I'm ashamed to say that more than once I've gone looking down the aisles hoping to catch a glimpse." You should see the faces on the ladies. See, clearly you don't understand how men think. He said, "I'd love to think that this man was an aberration, except that all men I shared this quote with said, that's exactly right." I forgot about that part, but when I read the story, I went to Tammy and I read that, and that's what I said. I said, that is exactly right. He said, in addition, the man's initial temptation is often not only unintentional, but it's automatic. Skipping down a little bit, this particular individual tries to illustrate this truth. And he says, "Don't believe me? Let me illustrate. Don't read this. No, really, don't read it. Just look at the letters." Impossible, isn't it? There's no way to just notice the letters without reading the word. That's what it's like for a guy. His brain reads good body without even realizing it. One man, he made this attempt to explain this. He said, if you're nearsighted, and if you're nearsighted, that means you can see things near, right? Not far. He said, if you're nearsighted, everything is fuzzy without glasses, at least, you know, if you're looking at it far away. With your glasses, everything is in sharp focus. And he says, if a babe walks into Starbucks, other women sort of see fuzzy. All they see is that woman is there. But all the men in the room suddenly have their glasses on that woman. You know, and this so relates to me because there'll be times where Tam and I will be walking out in public and come across somebody, and you know, there's that automated male response of, you know, wow. And I immediately, and I do this often, when I see that, the best thing to do is to simply look at my wife. And a lot of times I do that just to see if my wife is watching me. Because she should be. If she just saw what I saw, she should be looking at me and wondering if I'm thinking about it. And she would be doing that if she understood how men thought. But that's how I know she doesn't understand how I think. Otherwise, she would say, we need to go this direction. And here's the part of this quotation I really wanted to get to. He says, this distinction actually debunks the assumption that all the trouble starts because men have roving eyes. A better understanding is that there are roving, underdressed women, and men can't not notice their existence. It's impossible. That's what they're suggesting. It's impossible for a man not to notice that. Once an image intrudes in a man's head, he can either linger on it and possibly even start a mental parade or tear it down immediately and bring into captivity every thought, as the Bible puts it. So although few men can stop an involuntary image from popping in their heads, a few men can stop themselves from wanting to look. They can and do exercise the discipline to stop themselves from actually doing so. And you know, this kind of led me to this particular conclusion. And that conclusion is, these feelings, these automatic desires that a man has may be normal and they may be healthy. However, they're only to be felt in one place, and that's the marriage bed. Only there should a man see a woman's tight clothing. Only there should a man see a woman's breast, even any part of it. Only there should a man see a woman's thigh or a woman's curvatures. Only in the marriage bed. For marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Ladies, don't you want your husband to respond to you in a certain way? Don't you want them to find you appealing? Don't you want them to be desirous of you? Well, he is and he does. But do you want to give those feelings to other men? Men who are not your husband? You shouldn't want to. But you do. Every time you dress in a licentious way. You see, lust is primarily a man's problem. But modesty is a woman's. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." That command is not given to men. That command is given to women. And a woman is to dress in modest attire. And you know, it's interesting that God doesn't always explain himself in the Bible. Doesn't always explain why we should do certain things and why we shouldn't do other things. At home, we've been going through the Old Testament law, looking at God's commands and looking at his principles. And you know, there are some times where God elaborates upon why he gave a specific commandment. But most of the time, he doesn't. Most of the time, he says things like, "Thou shalt not steal." And other times, he gives an explanation. But here, God doesn't really take a lot of time to explain why a woman should dress in modest attire. But I think as we think upon this subject, and even after what we've looked at tonight, we can understand why it's so important. So that you as a woman do not release certain feelings in the heart of a man that is not your husband. That verse goes on to say, not only should women adorn themselves in modest apparel, but with shamefacedness and sobriety. You know, this is speaking not just of a woman's attire, but her whole outward appearance. Shamefacedness. You know, that word literally means what you would think. At times, there's a look of shame and embarrassment and meekness on her face. I've often told my wife that Jordan is the epitome of that. When you watch her conduct, she's feminine. You know, it's that. I can't even explain it. But those of you who know Jordan, you know what I'm talking about. It's that, you know, facial expression of timidness. Femininity. And a woman, her outward expression, she should express something outwardly by her clothing, by her face, by her attitude. She shouldn't be emboldened. She shouldn't be loud and stubborn, as it says in the book of Proverbs. She should be meek and quiet. 1 Peter 3 also gives instructions to the woman. And it says, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives. Well, they behold your chaste conversation." That speaks of your conduct. "Whose adorning Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In other words, focus on your conduct. Focus on your behavior. Not so much on your outward appearance. This is a problem for women, folks. Do men, for the most part, care about their outward appearance? No, they got big old long greasy hair. They don't want to take a bath. They wear the same blue jeans for a week. Right? If they didn't have to go to church, they probably would never clean themselves up. Now, I know that's not true of every man, but men are different. I mean, Brianna, she gets home from work, and you know what she does? I don't know if she showers, but maybe she puts on, her, as her mom says, pretty clothes. Men, the first thing we do is put on our t-shirt and blue jeans. And we really don't care what they look like. We might even put on our bib overalls. You see, lust might primarily be a problem for men, but dressing modestly is a problem for women because they don't naturally want to do that. Women naturally want to use their beauty to garner attention. Attention from men. And you're all like this. You know, I don't think any of you are excluded. Well, I say all of you. The older women, sometimes, I don't know if they lose it or they mature, but we'll just give them the benefit of the doubt. They just mature. But younger women, they use their beauty. They use their bodies many times to attract young men. And I don't know, you know, again, over and over in that book, men made the comment that women don't understand how men think. And maybe that's still true, even with what I'm about to say, because it does occur to me that some women know what they're doing. Maybe they still don't understand how men think, but some women know exactly what they're doing when they dress immodestly and when they act emboldened. You know, back in my generation, it was Madonna and Sharon Stone that were always pushing the limits, and I'm sure there were others. Nowadays, it's Miley Cyrus and others like that, always pushing the limits, always, you know, showing more skin. Do you think they don't know what they're doing? They know exactly what they're doing. They're keeping their name in the headlights. Headlines, I should say. Headlights. Keeping their name in the headlines. They know the surest way to do that is to push the limits. Be careful, you young ladies, about what you use to attract a young man. Because the way men are, one day after you've been married a while, you'll think to your, or maybe you'll say to your husband, you look at me as an object. And you're going to think that because of his animal instincts for you. And if you attracted him to you through your attire and through your dress, you may all the more be convinced that that's what he's in love with. Your body, and not your behavior, not who you are. Some other principles in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." There it's talking about, you know, meat. Meats, perhaps in particular, offered to idols. You know, some just couldn't with a clear conscience buy and eat the meat in the meat market. They didn't know where it came from. And yet, believers were at liberty to eat that meat. You know, it was just generic meat. Nobody knew precisely where it came from. It just says eat, asking no questions. But what if someone was sitting down at your dinner table and they would be offended by that? And you would become a stumbling block to them? Well, the Bible says, take heed lest any means this liberty of yours, this freedom that you think you enjoy, become a stumbling block to someone. A woman may feel that she is at liberty to dress however she wants, though she isn't. But even if she thinks that, does her manner of dress become a stumbling block to the weak man? Then she would be wrong to dress that way. 1 Corinthians 10:23-24 says much the same thing when it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Even though there are liberty in some areas of our life, and again, some women want to think that they have liberty to dress any way that they see fit, and even women who think that, they should read this passage because it says, even though all things are lawful for me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And for that reason it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Is a woman seeking a man's best interest when she's dressing immodestly? No, she isn't. She is serving her own interests, not others. She's more concerned about being attractive, about being noticed, about getting attention, than she is becoming a stumbling block for the man. So in conclusion, lust, yes, is primarily a man's problem. And every man must learn to bring every thought in obedience to Christ. It's a hard thing to do, but not impossible. God would never task us men with something that was impossible. You know, I recall a few years ago reading the book Pay-Per-View. It's a book that's published by the Sword of the Lord on the subject of pornography, and I delivered a message from this pulpit after reading that book, and I think nearly every man in the church came forward to pray. And I don't think that that was because every one of them had a problem with pornography necessarily, but it does demonstrate the difficulty men have in controlling their thought life. And ladies, you can blame men all you want. And you know what? They share the blame. We're fallen creatures. We don't do enough to control our thinking. That is true. We should keep our eyes to ourselves. That is true. But if it's also true that that's an automated response to immodesty and nakedness, it's no wonder that men have the problem that they do today. I, for one, think it would be so much easier to go back to a time where there was no internet. Not in general, but just in regards to this specific topic. I just saw a headline this week. I think it might have been a story about Pam Anderson, but don't hold me to that. But it was some ex-Playboy model. And she said the computer destroyed Playboy, the magazine, the immoral magazine, which, by the way, now doesn't have women that are fully naked. It actually went back to where it was. They're not dressed much, I'm sure, but now they don't have fully naked women in the magazine. And they say it's because the computer destroyed these publications, because now all that stuff is available online. It's a difficult task for a man in this world to live holy and to not only be pure on the outside, but pure in his heart. But there's a great deal that ladies could do to help the man. And God gave you the command to dress modestly. And he doesn't say, for the man's sake. He says to do that for your sake, to communicate the right message to the world. You're not a loosey-goosey. You're not a harlot. You're not a whore. You're a child of the King. And you're going to dress accordingly. And modesty is primarily a woman's problem. And she must learn to consider her virtue in her dress. She must learn to consider others in her dress. And she must learn to consider God in her dress. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the principles that we find in the Word of God. And Lord, I believe this is an important subject to cover in our day. And I know some of the things that I've read over the last couple of weeks have helped my understanding of this subject. And I pray, God, that as a result of preaching this message tonight, that some of us would be helped as well. Lord, in particular, I pray that our young ladies would be helped by this message. Perhaps they'd understand more clearly how men think, and as a result seek to dress modestly, that they not bring about feelings in the heart of men that should only reside in the marriage bed. So Lord, help those of us who are here, who are men, to learn to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Give us victory over lust, over immoral lust. And Lord, for the ladies, give them a desire to dress modestly, that you would be honored and that they would not become a stumbling block to anyone else. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and let's turn to hymn 391, I Surrender All.